All right, where are we? It's Lent. Also, it's the baptism of the Lord, and we're not talking about that today, all right? I'm just totally skipping. Is that all right? We're supposed to follow the lectionary, but I can't do it. It's Jim Jones. He did whatever he wanted when he wanted, so we can do that. We'll talk about that another day. But for this five-week period, we talk about what Jesus, this journey that he takes from this place called Caesarea Philippi. We'll talk about it in a moment, but what Jesus does is he's getting his disciples ready. He's been with them for 3 years, teaching them, living with them, eating with them. And they think it's pretty neat, because when they sends out the 72, he gives them their power to heal and to drive out demons. And they're kind of like rock stars, aren't they? They're groupies, they're hanging out with Jesus, and they're, look what we can do. Isn't this great? Look at the celebrity-ness that we have. It's pretty neat. Jesus says, no, that's not what it's all about. Do you know who I am? And they don't know who he is. So at this time, and we're somewhere around Matthew chapter 16. In the previous chapters, Jesus is traveling around Galilee, you know, his nearest hometown. He goes every year to Jerusalem 3 or 4 times for the Passover, for the Festival of Weeks, for the Festival of the Tabernacles. He goes there because he's an obedient Jewish boy, and he does what he's supposed to. But he's preaching around in the north of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum and Bethsaida. And they travel around to Phoenicia, to the area, the land of the Gentiles. And there he sees a woman comes up to him and says, heal my daughter. And Jesus says, no, I came here for Israel, not for the Gentiles. And she's insistent. She says, please, what would we do for our children? They're sick, right? Is there anything we wouldn't do? We would do whatever it takes. No, Jesus, please, please. And she begs. He says, why would you give the crumbs to the dogs? And she says, even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. And he laughs and he's joyous because she gets it. She gets who he is. And so says, your daughter's healed. From there on, it's getting a lot of people looking for Jesus, and the crowds. And we see in the next chapter, he feeds 5,000 people. There's 5,000 people following him. And you know the story. They get hungry after a while, right? We always do. That's why we got to get out of here at 12, right? We're going to get a little hungry. Gotta get home. Don't talk too long, preacher. You won't be around here too long, right? 12 o'clock. Gotta read that body language, right, Chuck? And so, you know the story. They're sitting around, there's 5,000 of them, and they're hungry. There's no food. And this little boy's got a couple loaves and a few fish, and they break it and bless it. And soon enough, there's enough for everyone, right? What a miracle. 5,000 are fed. You don't think that was cool? He did it again, didn't he? In the next chapter, with 4,000. And they fed them all with just a little bit. And so this whole time he's being pursued by the religious establishment. We have the Pharisees. You better know a Pharisee is. So if you're going to be here, I'm going to stand here in front of you. You got to know who Abraham is and who the Pharisees are. But today's about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees are teachers of the law, and they're well respected, and they're always around. And got a question you can ask a Pharisee. They're not supposed to be bad people. They're good people. And you knew who they were. The Sadducees were like the priests. They ruled the temple. They were making a whole lot of money. These people did not like each other. The Sadducees only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, whereas the Pharisees believed in the entirety of the Old Testament. The Pharisees believed in angels and the afterlife, and the Sadducees said, this is it. When we're done, we're done. Neither of them liked Jesus. They both wanted him to be destroyed. So we see Jesus comes, and the Pharisees come to him, and they ask him, give us a sign. Do that thing you do. Did they not see the man get off the mat last week? The man who lowered through the roof, he stood up because Jesus says your sins are forgiven. Didn't he prove who he was? He did. Well, we want to see more. That's the thing is, we want healing. We want things. Jesus to do things for us. And he does them for us. Guess what? We're still not going to believe him. And here's my favorite story about people not believing what they see. When I was younger, I was about 17, I was in pretty good shape. And I could take a hay bale and throw it over the hay wagon. That's pretty good, isn't it, Nancy? Over the wagon, not just into the lip at front. And so the guy we were baling hay with said, there was one, and my brother Scott said, throw it over to me. And so I threw it over to him, and the guy said, you can't do that again. And I did it again. See, he didn't believe me. He saw it with his own eyes. Nobody can throw a hay bale over a hay wagon. I had to do it twice. Still wasn't sure I could do it, right? Jesus, we see him perform miracles. He fed 9,000 people. Isn't that pretty good? He healed the little girl, and he healed Jairus' daughter, and the woman bleeding, he's healing. We see it. And the Pharisees say, give us a sign. Like, open up the heavens or something. Write it there. Jesus says, well, you know, when it's fair weather, the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, today will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. We do that today, right? Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you one sign. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none of it will be given except the sign of Jonah. And he gets up and walks away. Jesus is kind of cool. He kind of drops the mic. You know what? It's going to be the sign of Jonah. What's that sign? You got to read the Old Testament, don't you? To know that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish and then was freed. That's what you're going to get. 3 days. And then I'll rise again. But they don't understand it. If you don't think the Bible has some funny stories, it does, doesn't it? We got a talking donkey, don't we? That back there in Numbers, right? Chapter 22. That's pretty funny when you sit in Sunday school class. Want to hear a story about a talking donkey? The donkey talks, why are you beating me? It's a funny story. Here's another funny story. Matthew 16, chapter verse 5. They went across the lake, and the disciples forgot to take bread. Jesus said to them, because he's just arguing with the Sadducees and Pharisees, right? And they said, Jesus said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And you know what yeast is? It's what goes through bread to make it rise. It makes beer, right, Chuck? Makes liquor, makes all the good things. Wine does everything. Yeast has a lot of good purposes, but in its act of doing what it's doing, it's putrefaction, isn't it? That's why when the Passover, they get rid of all the yeasty bread. And we love yeasty bread. It makes donuts and cinnamon rolls today, right? Good stuff. But it's what he means, it's what spreads. Their philosophy will spread. Listen to what these stupid disciples say. They discussed it among themselves, and they said, well, is it because we didn't bring any bread? Isn't that funny, Aaron? That makes me laugh. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Well, we forgot bread. Is that what you're talking about? You stupid disciples. And that's not what he's talking about. And the rest of us like that sound like what we thought. You have little faith. Why are you talking about yourselves, about having no bread and being hungry? We know the last time in John when Jesus talks about being the bread of life, that people are like, we can't eat you. That's gross. And they left. When he said, I'm the bread of life. Now we don't want to eat you. This doesn't make sense. Don't you understand? Remember the 5,000, the 4,000 we fed? Don't you remember? How is it you don't understand about what we're not talking about bread, folks. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So now Jesus needs to get away. And this is where Jim Jones always taught us the story about Jesus getting away, taking a little vacation. He takes his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee and to the east. It's near modern-day Lebanon. It's near Mount Hermon. Did you look up Mount Hermon? I told you to last week. It's a ski resort. They can ski there. You can ski in the Middle East at Mount Hermon there in Lebanon. Not a big one, but it gets some snow. So he goes there, a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's a city founded by one of Herod's sons. It's on the back of your bulletin. You see that color picture I gave you? You see this cave. It's a city there, and you see a big temple to Caesar. And Herod's son Philip made it a very beautiful place, and he named it after Caesar, and he named it after himself, Caesarea Philippi. And there's a temple there to the Greek god Pan. Pan is the god of mischief. He's the god of wine. He's the god of debauchery. He's a cool god, isn't he? He's a god of fun. That's where we get the word pandemonium from. So there's a Hebrew temple there, and there's a temple to Caesar, and there's a temple to the Greek gods. There's all these temples. You can worship any way. It's one-stop worshiping. Whatever god you want to follow, you can find it there. And here's this carpenter from Galilee with no money and 12 disciples. And they're standing there in the middle of all this. He's overwhelmed. He's overmatched, isn't he? And Jesus said to him, who do people say that I am? And they replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." That's a pretty nice compliment to be called Elijah. Elijah, they were waiting for him to come back. We know that he didn't die, did he? He got taken up in a chariot of fire into heaven, and Elijah took over for him, Elisha. So Elijah is the forerunner. He's going to tell people to make straight the way of the Lord. They're waiting for Elijah to come back. On their Friday night dinner with the Sabbath, they left the seat open for Elijah for when he returns. That's quite a compliment. We know at the end of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "In that day, I will send my forerunner, I will send Elijah to announce my return to the people." Jeremiah was also supposed to come back. In the book of the Maccabees, you guys read the Maccabees? You know where Hanukkah comes from. We look in our Bible. We can't find the Hanukkah story, can we? Because it's not there, is it? But it's in the Apocrypha. It's in the book of Maccabees. One of those books that didn't quite make it to the Bible. They say Jeremiah is coming back. He's got the Ark of the Covenant. He's got the altar of Jerusalem. He took it and he hid it. And one day he's going to bring it back. And we know that Indiana Jones found the Ark of the Covenant, right? It seemed believable. Crazy Nazis. They say you're Elijah. They say you're Jeremiah. That's pretty neat. But here's the question. The people don't know who he is. So Jesus asked his disciples, he asked them the simple question, "Who do you say I am? Who am I, folks?" Simon Peter replies, he says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Peter, that foolish Peter, he finally gets it. After 3 years, he knows that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus proclaimed himself as the Anointed One when he went to the synagogue there in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, when he read from the book of Isaiah chapter 61. He says, "The Lord has anointed me to bring the good news, to heal the blind, to heal the lame. I am the Anointed One." When he said those words, they took him outside and they tried to kill him. But it wasn't his time. So here we are 3 years later. Who am I, folks? You've been with me for 3 years. You've seen the miracles. You've heard what I've spoken. And who am I? You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you this, Simon, I'm going to change your name." We saw God changing names many times. He changed Abraham's name. He changed Sarah's name. He named Isaac. He gives you a name. That means we own it. We love to name our pets, don't we? Because they're ours. They don't get to name themselves, do they? We get to name them. We get to name our kids. We think we own them for a little while, and then about 10 minutes, and that ends. We find out quickly they are their own people. They are not like me. My son never wanted to become the great football player I was going to mold him into be. Mold him just like I wanted. He didn't want the Super Bowl. He couldn't care less. It's all about cars. "Blessed are you, Simon. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you the Rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my congregation of Israel. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Picture the scene again. It's on your bulletin. The gates of Hades. Where are they physically when he says these words? That picture on the back of your bulletin is the gates of hell. That's what they recognize as. It was a deep pit. You could throw something in there and you never heard it splash. This is where they are. See it? Right here. It's a real thing. They're standing there. You can see it for yourself today. Look at this place. This is the gates of hell. This is where the Jordan River starts. In the middle of all this center of worship, where the Roman worship and the Greek worship and the Hebrew worship and the worship of Baal, all here, this is the gates of hell. Who are you going to worship? "Me," he says. "I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of the living God. And this gate in hell will never overcome you. I'll give you the keys to heaven. And whatever you..." He's going to make him in charge of the church. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. If you ever do any building, the first thing you see is he is the cornerstone. But what does the cornerstone sit on, Chuck? Got to sit on a nice foundation, right? Yeah, that's why Chuck was saying foundation. It's the foundation, and we need a cornerstone. It needs to have perfect angles, right? So the rest of the building will be square. This building has to be square. Why? Because otherwise it'll fall, right? Things aren't straight. I've done this before. In these 200-year-old churches, I have a line laser. And I bet you if I don't have it today, I should have brought it. You know this is straight. We put a laser here. But Robbie, they knew what they were doing back then. This thing is probably straight as an arrow still. They know what they were doing. The foundation keeps everything square so it doesn't fall. And I'm going to build it on you, Peter. You're going to be the one. And he's going to deny him, isn't he? Three times. He says, Peter, you're the one. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one, the one you've been waiting for ever since Moses said in Deuteronomy, the Lord is going to raise up another one from the line of David, from the seed of Jesse. I'm going to raise him up. This is the start of the journey. This is the start. He's going to say, I'm going to go to the cross. In verse 21, I'm going to Jerusalem. We're starting right now, and they're going to kill me. This is my mission. This is what I came for. I came to die. And we know what Peter says. He's like, oh no, that's not going to happen to you. We're not going to let that happen. We don't want you to die. Jesus says to Peter, you know the famous words, get behind me. He calls him Satan. He crushes them. He just said, I'm going to build my church on you, but you still don't understand, do you? I've got to die. You're a stumbling block. You make me trip and you make me fall. You've got to get behind me. Get in line with what I'm saying. You don't lead. It's not your way. It's not our way. I always pick on people. I love the newspaper. And here we are. Sorry. Someone else said something that I just don't agree with. On Friday's paper, and I don't want to criticize this woman. She's doing her best. But she wrote a book about self-love, and it's a bestseller, 99 cents on Amazon. That's a good price. All about self-love, what you can do to make yourself feel worthy. All about you. You can do it. You can do it, little Johnny. It's all about you, what you think. What do you think? Is that the book we need? We don't need her book. I hope she does well and tries, maybe improve some people's lives. That's not the book we need. What is your self-worth? Psalm 139, graveside yesterday, my friend David was saying, the Lord has made us fearfully and wonderfully, and he knew us before we were born. He took two knitting needles and he stitched our little bodies together with his own hands, and he placed us in our mother's womb. And he loved us so much that he actually stepped down from heaven, from the glories of heaven, the nicest seat in the house, Jesus, at the right hand of God. And he stepped down, he humbled himself, become a servant, become beaten and whipped and to save us from ourselves. That's the kind of love we need. Can you manufacture that kind of love on your own? This is what the world tries to tell us. Front page news. You want to love yourself? She's got the answer. She doesn't have the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's always the answer. Whatever the question is. What's gray and climbs a tree? A squirrel? No, Jesus. You know? It's always Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. I'm going to Jerusalem. The next 4 weeks, we're going to see what he does on his way there as he makes his way to the cross to grant us our salvation. Jim Jones told us this story so many times, and you get it? This is the start of the beginning. Jesus is going to, we don't understand what he wants. He's going to show us how much he loves us. And how can we not love ourselves if he loves us that much? It's an insult to him, isn't it? Not love yourself because of what he did for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for all your goodness, how you love us, and you loved us so much, you gave yourself up for us. We can't possibly feel worthless. It would be a shame to do that. It would be wrong to not love ourselves like you love us. In the garden, we walked with you. Naked and unafraid and shameless, we knew you. In the heat of the day, we walked with you, and you guided us and gave us everything we wanted, and we wanted more. We saw ourselves for who we truly are, that we were full of sin, and we covered ourselves, and we hid from you. So you sent your Son, with Jesus in our heart and Jesus on our lips as Savior. We don't have to hide anymore. We can walk into the throne room of heaven with our sins removed, our sins wiped away, to look at your Father, blameless, guilt-free, to bask in the glow of eternity. Not because of our own merits, but because of what you've done. We don't have the strength to do it. We don't have the will, but you do. So we place our trust, our faith in you and you only. There are many gods to choose from, but we choose Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, our Savior. Amen.